Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. How do y'all? Ni hao. All right, shalom. I found a cup. Somebody just showed me not a cup, but a plate. It says, shalom, y'all. It was made in Jerusalem. So they know that Texas is different with the rest of the country. Today we are starting a new series on understanding the spiritual world. I decided to do this series because we have been facing a series of questions, and we are facing a world that is getting darker and darker. So there are many confusions on this issue. Many people are intrigued and interested in knowing the spiritual world, but many people have not based on their theology on the whole counsel of God, on the systematic understanding of the whole Bible. So a lot of people built their theology based on one verse of the Bible, not counting of the others, and then they developed the whole theory, and those theory is basically dependent on human experience. And you know, human experience are local, it's personal, it can be experienced by one, may not be experienced by others. So that's what experience is. Experience is direct and it's local, it's personal. It cannot necessarily be generalized. But when you make a whole theology out of experience, then you are going to make errors. And many people are going to feel disillusioned. They might expect to experience the same thing that somebody have experienced, and they're not going through it. And they are either totally disillusioned with the whole Bible, with the whole Christianity, or they just think that they are not there yet. And so they will worship those who have it, you know, at a very high position, a demigod position. So we need to be very careful about the spiritual world, because it is beyond our experience and reason. Experience can only get very local thing and not the wider one. So the only reliable source is from the Bible, and the whole Bible, not just the New Testament, not just the Acts, but the whole Bible. Okay, and we need to be careful but sure on these things. I thought about this year, church life is based on church calendar, you know, and we always have the two great seasons, the Easter and the Christmas and so on. So I thought about you make a short series in this year, but our time is really fragmented. We have visitors and we will have the two festivals. So I wanted to teach a three-session series, but I decided no, three sessions cannot finish. So we have to do a long one. If we're going to teach it, we might as well teach it thoroughly. So today we're going to begin the first one called Understanding the Spiritual World. And the first part of this series is Understanding the Holy Spirit. And today is the first part about understanding the Holy Spirit. Know the person. Okay, I want you to be very clear. You need to know the Holy Spirit as a person, okay? Not just as a power, as a force. First, let's learn about the nature of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. And now, a person has a mind. The Holy Spirit has a mind. Romans 8:27 says, "And he who searches the hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So, the Holy Spirit has a mind. He has a reasoning faculty. He thinks, and he thinks like God the Father thinks. So, if we are a born again believer, we have the Holy Spirit, we will think like the way he thinks. So he will change our mind because he has a mind. Okay, and the second one is that he has a heart, and heart is the faculty of emotion. He feels. He has emotions. He can feel glad and happy. He can feel grieved and sad. Now, Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, When we do something that is not holy, we will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's apparent. The Holy Spirit is holy, right? So he's different with the other spirits. There are many spirits. There are dark spirits, evil spirits, dirty spirits. The Holy Spirit is holy. He's different. He's moral. He's sanctified. He is above the rest. He is morally pure. That's why he is holy. That's why he will be grieved if we are born of him, yet we are doing things not of his character that will grieve him. Think about what will you think when your children are doing bad things. You will be grieved. You still love them, but you still will be grieved. And Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit gives us a life in Christ. When we have the life, the new life that can connect with God, we are supposed to be able to pray. We're supposed to understand the Word of God, and then we can understand what God desires for us, and we're supposed to know how to pray to ask for help from God to help us to reach that goal. But when we do not know how to pray, the Spirit himself intercedes for us. He will pray for us. When my children do not make their beds, sometimes I make their beds with groanings too deep for words. It's similar, okay? He would rather that we learn it ourselves. But if we can't, he will do it for us because he knows our need. But he groans. He sighs. He says, oh, when will he grow up? Okay. That just shows a full personhood, the emotion, the full emotional capacity of the Holy Spirit. And he has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. This is talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us life. He gives birth to us, in a sense. We are all born of the Holy Spirit. And then when he gives us life, he designs us, each person, differently. He gives gifts of God, gifts of the Holy Spirit to us, differently, as he wills. Whatever he likes at the moment, he just gives us that. You know, I have 4 children. Each of them are gifted differently. They are all unique and different. I love all of them dearly. But the same, okay, at the same level. There are just differences that you cannot explain how people born from the same father and mother, same genetic code, supposedly, and they are different. It's just unique. We are all born of God. We're supposed to have something that is all like God. That's the restored, the image of God. But we all have something unique to us. That's the gift of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he gives to us differently according to his will. He has a will. He can decide at the moment whatever he likes. You know, when you put on your dress in the morning, you can decide whatever you put on. You know, if you want to put different colors of socks, you know, like some children in their school have a, you know, odd day, whatever, not matching day, and you can. But he has the capacity to decide and to make decisions. That's his will. So when you have a mind and heart and the will, usually that we call a person, right? But actually, the full personhood would include a conscience. The conscience means the ability to judge good and evil. Animals have some part of the mind, heart, and will, right? They can think a little bit, they can feel, they have emotions, and they can decide. But they don't have the ability to know good and evil. That's why they don't have the full personhood, while angels and men have the full personhood. So the Holy Spirit has a full personhood because he has a conscience. Hebrews 11:29 says, "How much severer punishment do you think you will deserve? He will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of the grace." If a person claims that he is a believer for a while, and then he said, "I'm not a believer anymore, because Jesus is not the Son of God. He either did not born of the Holy Spirit or Virgin Mary, or he did not die on the cross and did not resurrect from the dead, or is not now in heaven and sitting on the right hand of God, and he's not coming to judge the world. If he does not believe in any of those, and he is regarding the blood of Jesus as unclean. While in fact, the blood of Jesus has covered his sins, and the blood of Jesus has shown grace. When grace is answered with ingratitude, and what it causes is great hurt and anger. It's insult. Okay, and when you insult the Father and the Son, you have insulted deeper the Holy Spirit, and he will give punishments, and severe punishments, and much severer than those who have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ. That is conscience. That is knowing what is good and evil. And we will refer more to this verse later on different aspects. And besides that, the Holy Spirit also has strength. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." When the Holy Spirit comes upon the church will receive power, that is strength. Why do we have the power to be a witness? Well, because the Holy Spirit has the power. He has the power to create the world, to resurrect the dead, and to give the courage. Think about Peter. Was he a coward for a while? He denied Christ for 3 times, right? And but after the resurrection and after the Pentecost, suddenly he became the most bravest person in the world. He began to preach in the public, and he was willing to go to jail and to suffer and to die for Christ, because he now has the power from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has strength, and when a person has a full personhood, he has mind, heart, will, conscience, and strength. In Luke 10:27, Jesus Christ rephrased God's direct word in Leviticus. He said, and he answered, "You shall love," that means by will, "the Lord your God with all your heart," that's your emotion, "and all with all your soul," that means the deepest part of you, that means conscience, "and with all your strength," that's the part related with body, "and with all your mind," that is with all your thinking. You see, that is a full person. Jesus says we need to love God with our full person, and our upper, deepest part, conscience, that's related with the spirit, our lowest part, strength, that's related with body, and our level, the human part, the mind, heart, and will, okay? And we need to love God with our whole person. The Holy Spirit has all of those capacities, therefore, he is definitely a person. We need to relate to him as if we relate to a human person, okay? And with all of those capacities. And the next one is that the Holy Spirit is God. Acts 2:3-4 says, but Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Verse 4 says, "You have not lied to man, but to God." So he's apparently equating lying to the Holy Spirit with lying to God. So Holy Spirit is God. Okay, and in Hebrews 1:14 talks about Holy Spirit is eternal. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, see, the eternal Spirit. Only three persons are eternal. In the beginning was God, and God created the heaven and earth. And in the beginning was the Word, The Word was with God, the Word was God, everything was created by Him and for Him, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that's Jesus Christ. And in the beginning was the Spirit of God. When God created the heaven and earth, the earth was incomplete, so it has two problems. One problem is that it is chaotic, it is so-called formless, it's lack of order, and another problem is it doesn't have inhabitants, doesn't have life living on it, so it is empty. That's why when the Holy Spirit hovered or was moving above the water, above the surface of the earth. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all eternal, and the eternal being our God. Okay? Nothing but God is eternal. The law of God is not eternal. There is a branch that's kind of borderline Orthodox. It's called the Seventh-day Adventist. Okay? Some of them are true believers, some of them are not. And they believe that law of God is eternal. Well, when you make the law of God eternal, you've made a new God. Okay? There is only one God of three persons. The law of God is not a person. Okay. So, the Holy Spirit is eternal, therefore it must belong to God. And the Holy Spirit is life-giving, is the source of life. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing, and the words that I spoke to you are spirits and are life. So, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit is the source of life. We know God is the source of all lives. So, when the Holy Spirit is the source of all lives other than God, then it must be God. And then, the Holy Spirit is God because He has these power attributes of God. He is omniscient. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says, the Spirit searches all things, even the depth of God. He knows it all. And Romans 8:11 says He is omnipotent, the Spirit of Him who raises Jesus from the dead. See, the Spirit of God has the power of raising the dead from the dead. So, He has the power to give life, He has the power to restore life. And that is the Almightiness. Okay, that is omnipotent. Psalm 139:7 says that the Spirit of God is omnipresent. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Okay, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. There's nowhere we can hide from Him. We know omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent are the power attributes of God, and God only has those. Satan doesn't have those. Satan doesn't know all things. He was not eternal. He is not almighty. He is powerful, but he's not almighty, and he is not everywhere. Okay, that's why in spiritual warfare, sometimes you have to pray with only your mind and not with your lips. That's when you pray to God only, and Satan doesn't know. That's a different topic for another day. The Holy Spirit is God because He has these moral attributes of God. He is holy. In Romans 1:4 says, Christ was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. Holy Spirit, of course, is holy. And the Hebrews 10:29 says He is just. How much severer punishment do you think He would deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has insulted the Spirit of grace? When you insult the Holy Spirit, insult the Son, actually, you insult the Holy Spirit deeper, and He will punish you. And that is called justice. Justice in the Bible doesn't mean today's social justice, which means be fair or make everybody equal. That is not the biblical concept of justice. Justice, biblically, means punishing the wrong, punishing the evil. Okay, that's justice. And it's totally different from fairness. And we will teach that in some other times. And the Holy Spirit is God because He is loving. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. When we are born of the Holy Spirit, we will have the love of God. Not only from God, we don't not only love God, we also love others because of God. And that's because the Holy Spirit gives that personality of Him to us. He's loving. Holy, just, and loving are the three most important moral attributes of God. So we say the Holy Spirit is God. Now the Holy Spirit in Trinity, the Holy Spirit, first of all, is equal in position with the Father and the Son. Matthew 28:19, when Jesus gave the commandment of the Great Commission, he says, baptizing them in name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The three persons are equal. And in 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul gave the blessings, says in this way, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, or be with you all. So he is equating the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So apparently the Holy Spirit is on equal ground with the other two persons. That's the first important rule of the Trinitarian relationship, equality in position. That is like husband and wife in a family. The first rule is equality in position. We are fellow heirs of the sonship in Jesus Christ. So we are equal in position. That's the first rule. The second rule is difference in roles. The Holy Spirit is different in roles with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit proceeds, that means is sent off from the Father. John 14:16-17 says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth, and he's called the helper. And he is sent off by the Father, or he proceeds from the Father. That's the one important relationship between the Trinity. The Son was born of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. We know from the Father, the next one is from the Father and the Son. John 15:26 says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. You see, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, I will send to you. But the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father. So both are true. The Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. The third one is that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son only after the resurrection. If we're really a stickler of the Bible, okay, we will find out the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son after the resurrection. John 16:7 says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. By going, Jesus means death and resurrection. And then he will send the Holy Spirit. And then John 20:22 says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is after the resurrection of Christ, when he reappeared to the apostles in the room. You know, he didn't go through the doors or windows. He just appeared to them, beamed down, I guess, you know, bing, yeah, like in Star Trek. And he breathed to them, like God the Father breathed to human beings just formed from the dirt. He breathed to them a breath of life. This is a higher level breath of life. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And this is, I think, a symbolic act that the Holy Spirit will be passed off from him, will be sent out from him. And the Holy Spirit actually came down a little later, 10 days later, I think, at the time of the Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit, we need to know something that may be new to you. The Son actually proceeds from the Holy Spirit before the resurrection. So there is a reversal of roles between the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 1:20, about incarnation, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' incarnation, he became part of the world. He joined the world. The Creator became part of the creation through the Holy Spirit. He was conceived in Virgin Mary through the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, you can say the Holy Spirit is his spiritual mother, like his Mary is his physical mother, okay? Even though he's born from the Father, okay? You have to go through the Holy Spirit and Virgin Mary. And also, the ministry of Christ also needs the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3:16 says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. See, the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus at a time of baptism. So at that moment, the three persons of the Trinity all appeared together. The Son was baptized, the heaven was opened, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." You know, and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. A dove is a symbol of peace, of love, of gentleness, and then from then on, the Holy Spirit gave Christ power, so he can do ministry. Jesus did none of the miracles before he was baptized. When he was young, he did no miracles. There were some so-called lost apostles by the heretics, like so-called apostle of Thomas and so on. And they said when Jesus was a baby, he was playing with some playmates. Some people offended him, and he just said, "Pooh," and that person become charcoal, you know. And that is totally pagan idea. Jesus is like a pagan god who is irascible, you know. He's unpredictable. He can get angry, you know, easily, and he will do merciless things. That is totally pagan and not Christian. Jesus, according to the Bible, had nothing unusual as of miraculous gifts before he was baptized. After he was baptized, he starts to heal people. He starts to drive out demons. And he did those miracles to draw people to him, so much so that he can preach the gospel. Okay, so the miracles were means, the gospel, the truth is the end. And so Jesus, in a sense, proceeded both his incarnation as a person and his ministry as a minister, as a servant, all proceeded from the Holy Spirit. This is before his resurrection, but after the resurrection, the role is reversed. Now the Holy Spirit proceeds from Christ. When Christ said, "You receive the Holy Spirit, I will send him off. I will call the Father to send him off." This truth actually was not realized by the church historically, and that caused big trouble. The Eastern Church was turning to the Eastern Orthodox, followed the Nicene Creed. In the Nicene Creed, it just said this, the Son was born of the Father, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. It did not mention and the Son. And the Latin Church later added and the Son to the Nicene Creed. And the Eastern Church did not agree. So the Eastern Church insisted on the procession of Spirit from the Father alone. The Western Church was turned into Roman Catholic, and from which came the Protestants, insisted on the procession of Spirit from the Father and the Son. In Latin, that's called aphia. So the so-called aphia controversy was one of the reasons cited for the split of the church, the Eastern Western Church, in 1054 AD. Of course, that's not a real reason. The real reason is the power. Do you agree that the Roman bishop is the pope, is the overseer of the whole church? Now, both sides have ignored that the change of the procession order between the Son and the Holy Spirit before and after the resurrection. So I think today we can understand better. We try not to make splits because of these things, because of creeds or positions and powers. If we all claim to be biblical, we can unite on the final truth. Okay. And therefore, the triune God is one God in three persons. There's one God in Trinity, same in the three persons, with three persons, same in essence, but different in personality. They are inseparable in relationship. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are never totally separated. The Father and Son were separated for 3 days when Christ was in Hades, but only in fellowship, not in relationship. Therefore, Christ did not have a spiritual death. Okay, he had a spiritual pain for the loss of fellowship, but that was not death. Death is loss of the relationship. That is never, that never happens. Because if the Trinitarian God one day is not the same, then God has changed. But God never changes, right? The Bible said God never changes. So there is only one thing that is a separation of a fellowship that's not essential. But the loss of relationship would be essential. So there is no death, spiritual death. And they are inconfusible in persons. We cannot say this: the Father died for us on the cross. Okay, we cannot say the Son fill us today. Okay, because these are confusing persons. And if you said that 1,000 years ago, you would have been burned at a stake. And the relationship between the three persons were equality in persons and difference in roles. And each person is a full person with a mind and heart and will. But together, we know that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, but the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. And externally, we see that the Father exhibits the will of God. The Son exhibits the mind or the logos, the reason of God. And the Holy Spirit exhibits the heart of God. So if you see God as one, then you see the will of the Father, the mind of the Son, and the heart of the Holy Spirit. But they are one. They don't have essential difference, even though they are different in personality. So this triune divinity, they are inconfusible. Each person is full, and they are same in essence. They are different in manifestations. The Holy Spirit in personality is different from the other two persons. He takes his identity from the Father and the Son. This is interesting. This is like a wife and mother takes his identity from his husband and children. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, it says, "You are a letter of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." Matthew 10:20 says, "For it is not you who speak, but it's the Spirit of your Father who speak in you." Romans 8:9 says, "However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." So the Spirit, Holy Spirit, identifies himself as the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of the Father, and the Spirit of the Son. He takes himself in a submissive position to the Father and the Son. And he takes his identity from the Father and his Son. The Father's glory is his glory. The Son's honor is his honor. And he loves holiness, cleanness, truth, and order. Romans 1:4 says, "The Spirit of holiness." We have seen that. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or right spirit within me." This is David praying after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and he repented, and he says, "Create in me a clean heart, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not take from me your Holy Spirit." So he asked that the Holy Spirit remain in him and renew him and give him a clean heart. So definitely the Holy Spirit loves cleanness. And John 16:13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." The Holy Spirit loves truth and he hates lies. And 1 Corinthians 14:39-40 says, "Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner." So whenever there is the filling of the Holy Spirit, there are manifestations. But if it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, then everything is done in order. There will never be confusion and disorder. And the Holy Spirit hates sin, dirtiness, lies, and disorder. John 16:8 says, "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So he hates sin, and he will convict us of sin. And Ephesians 4:29 and 30 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." So, because the Holy Spirit is holy, we should not grieve Him by uttering any unwholesome word. Dirty word, cussing word, cultural but just unwholesome word. We should not utter them. Thumper's mom says, "If you have nothing good to say, then say nothing at all." Right? And because that will grieve the Holy Spirit. He hates dirtiness, lies, disorder. And Galatians 5:19 and 21 says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God at this dispensation is the spiritual kingdom of God. That is where the Holy Spirit fills, and that's where the will of God rules. And wherever the kingdom of God exists in the hearts of the obedient Christians, these actions do not get practiced. They may try to spring up here and there, but they get suppressed. Okay. And Galatians 5:20 to 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." I should put self-control in capital letters because that's the hardest to get. "Against such things there is no law." So wherever the Holy Spirit fills, there will be total cleanness and order. Like an orderly home. And the Holy Spirit in personality, He is free, soft, gentle, and peaceful. John 3:8 says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." See, we don't know who is born of the Holy Spirit, because when the person is born and how he's born, is totally up to the Holy Spirit's will. He as free as the wind. He can go here and there. Now, to a person, or suddenly to a whole crowd, he is totally free. He cannot be restricted and ruled over. You know. And John 1:33 says, "John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and He remains upon Him.'" We know the dove is the most peaceful and gentle bird that we know. And 1 John 3:20 says that you have an anointing, that is pouring by oil, from the Holy One. And you all know. All Christians, we know the essential truth of who Jesus is and what the Bible is. We don't need to be taught on these things because that is from the Holy Spirit. Other things we may need to be taught or guided or coached, but the essential things we don't need any people because we have the anointing, the pouring of oil from the Holy Spirit, and we know oil is smooth and it's gentle. And John 7:38 to 39 says, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow river of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is like living water. A living water is like a stream of water. It keeps flowing. It is never like a flood, you know, and take people away. Living water is like a stream in the mountains. It just keeps flowing, and it's fresh, and it's clean, and you can see through it. And that's what the Holy Spirit, he's so clean, and he's forever, and he's calm, and he's not, generally, he's not so violent. He's very calm, you know, and he's peaceful. And the Holy Spirit actually is emotional and easily offended. Okay. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." He can be grieved. If we do things that does not please him, he will be really, really sad deep in his heart. Romans 8:26 says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." He can be disappointed, even though he still cares and guides us, but he can be very disappointed and sighs and groans. That's deep in the Spirit. And Acts 7:51 says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcising heart and ears and always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your father did." The Holy Spirit is gentle. He suggests. He makes gestures. He gives signs. He wants people to comprehend by himself and then start working. But he never forces on people. But if we continue to resist him, then we will get him angry and he will be quenched. Like 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." When the Holy Spirit is quenched, he will stop working with us. Okay. He may not leave us, that's another issue, but he will not prompting us anymore. And we have to take active steps to win his heart back. The Holy Spirit is powerful in revenge when insulted. Hebrews 10:29, we have visited before. "How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled upon underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" When we insulted the Son, we have insulted the Father. And then we also insulted the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is graceful. He gives gifts freely. But after repeated giving, after giving his most precious, the Son, then we trampled upon the Son's head. You have insulted the Holy Spirit deep in the heart, and he will revenge. And it will be severe. Acts 3:3-5 says, "But Peter says, 'Ananias, why has Satan refilled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to take back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? But after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it." This is what the Holy Spirit would do to those who lie to him. He just did to one and two. He did to Ananias and Sapphira to make an example. He did not do it to the rest. Otherwise, we probably won't be living today. He just made an example to show that the Holy Spirit really is holy. And he cannot be tempered with. He cannot be played with and insulted. And the Holy Spirit, when he's in action, he always gives and creates life. In Genesis 1:1, "For the world, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving," that is means hovering, "like a hand over the eggs, over the surface of the waters." So he is caring over the whole creation. Like a hand hover over in the eggs so that life may someday be made from it. And Genesis 27 on man, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." The word breath in Hebrew is ruah, and it means air and spirit. The same word in Chinese, qi, which means also air and spirit. So the Eastern word, Eastern cultures have something in common. The Holy Spirit creates and gives life to in Christ's incarnation. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So he was a part of the incarnation. And in John 3:5, the Holy Spirit is a part of the believer's regeneration. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. See, here, the born of water and spirit has been controversial. Some people say you must be baptized because you be born of the Holy Spirit and be baptized. I don't think the context justifies that. The context is talking about being born twice. Once out of water, once out of the spirit. And they talk about born again, you know. And born of the flesh, born of the spirit. So he's always talking about two births. One time when we're born of the flesh, we were born out of the water, right? From the womb. And when we're born of spirit, the spirit is covering us like a water and baptizing us like a water. And that's why we are born again in the spirit. So the Holy Spirit is giving us life in the regeneration. And he cares and nurtures life. He is the Paracletus in Greek, which means the one who comes along and helps, which is translated as helper, counselor, and comforter. And John 15:26, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. That's Christ. John 14:16 says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper means a helper like Christ. How Christ helped the disciples, the Holy Spirit will help the rest of the Christians, that he may be with you forever. So he will be with us forever. He cares for us, goes along with us forever. He cares and nurtures life by teaching and leading those who are born of him. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by man, human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So the Holy Spirit teaches us. He teaches the diligent who studies the Word. And Romans 8:14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He leads us. If we are really the sons of God, we will give our hands to the Holy Spirit and let him lead us. And he will lead us to follow the way of the Father. And he is with those born of him forever. He baptizes or cleanses believers at conversion. The 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Here he's talking about we were all baptized. That means all Christians have been baptized at the time of conversion. We do not need a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. The so-called second blessing, second grace, second anointment, all of those are unbiblical. All Christians, once you have believed that Jesus is the Son of God, you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, then you are saved. And then at that moment, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Actually, like giving birth by a woman from the water in the womb, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit who wraps you, and he gave you birth, a new life. And he indwells or abides in the believers permanently from conversion. John 14:17 says, that is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit will abide, means be inside of us. He understands our heart, and his heart is with us forever. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So we belong to God because the Holy Spirit lives in us. We are now a temple of God. Now is only the third person, the Holy Spirit. But later we will be with the other two persons too. two in heaven. He protects those born of him forever. He seals believers from God. In him, you also, Ephesians 1:13 said, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you seal something, you mark ownership. When the Holy Spirit is with us, he's with us forever. And that means we are owned by God and we will never be lost to others. We have double lock, triple lock. God the Father, God the Son are all our protectors. Holy Spirit is also our third protector, so we can never be lost. That is the security of salvation. We better keep that. Otherwise, all works will be for our own selfish benefits and not out of gratitude to God. And he circumcised our heart. That means he changes us into a covenant relationship. Romans 2:29 says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. The Jews were circumcised physically, and they entered the old covenant. Actually, they entered the Abrahamic covenant. The old covenant is Mosaic covenant, part of it. And the Christians are circumcised by the Holy Spirit, and we enter the new covenant, which is the latter part of the Abrahamic covenant. One singular descendant of Abraham will redeem the whole world, bless the nations. The Holy Spirit gives freedom to those born of him. He fills the spirits only when they want to. Ephesians 5:18 said, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There's one warning, do not be drunk with the wine. The wine controls you. So being filled with the Holy Spirit is also being controlled by the Holy Spirit. But you drink wine by your own will, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit by your own will also. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you do not have dissipation. You do not create disorder. Rather, on the contrary, you have these great things happening to you. Number one, praise. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Those who are filled with the Spirit are glad. They are happy. They always sing praises to God. Ephesians 5:20 says, you will create thanksgiving, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even to the Father. Those who are born of the Holy Spirit always give thanks to God because we are always thankful. Everything of us we know is from God. And in the next one, talking about now the horizontal relationship. Ephesians 5:21 says, submission, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. When we subject to one another, we will have peace and order. And so now we come to a conclusion. The motherhood of the Holy Spirit. This may shock some of you, may not for some others who have heard me. Even though God is a spirit, so he is without a body or without sex, per se. And the Holy Spirit is always used in the masculine, he. And the word spirit actually is neuter. But the Father and Son are always used as a male figure. But the Holy Spirit, from his action and his personality, is very feminine. Okay? And the best model of the Holy Spirit is in the household of God is as a wife and mother. Think about a wife and mother. She takes identity from the Father and the Son. Think about the woman of excellence in Proverbs 31. She governs the household. She let the father go to the city gate as an elder and gets his glory, gets his honor. And he lets all his children grow up and cared for. And then they all praise his name and her name, actually. And now she is happy to stay behind the veils and she enjoys seeing everything in order. That is a typical ideal mother and wife. And she is emotional, gentle, and powerful. Yes, she can be grieved. She can be saddened. And because she's feminine, she has a big heart. And she gives life and cares for the young. That's what a wife and mother does. She is eternal guide and helper when in need. A mother never have children graduate from her. Right? When you give birth, they are forever yours. Right? When they have their children, that's your children too. So you are forever with them. You forever care for them. And you will guide them. You will give freedom to them, but you will guide them when they're in need and when they ask. Right? And she manages the household of God. See? So that is the best model for the Holy Spirit. The best model of the Holy Spirit is the wisdom of God in Proverbs 8 and Proverbs 31. We need to understand that wisdom is using knowledge in practice. Knowledge is one thing, wisdom is another. Knowledge is just knowing facts. Wisdom is using these facts in practice and to reach the best efficiency, the best result. And the wisdom is like house management within given conditions. When my wife cooks, she always opens the freezer first, see what she has, and then she will cook based on it. And she will find, oh, I can cook this recipe based on what I have. And maybe it's not totally, and I make some changes. So those are wisdom. You do things based on the given conditions, and you make the best result, the most efficiency. And that is house management. That's what a wife and mother does. That's what the Holy Spirit does to the household of God. And wisdom is practiced by the best wives and mothers. If you think about your mother, if she's good, that's what she does, right? Okay, and wisdom is feminine in the Bible. In Proverbs 7:4, it says, "Think about the wisdom as your sister. Take her as your friend." Okay, so it's feminine and it's eternal. In Proverbs 8:22 says, "I was there in the beginning, before God created the heaven and earth. I was there." And the wisdom is likened to a woman of excellence. Proverbs 31, the woman of excellence is an ideal woman as wife and mother. She is the manager of the house, and she stays behind, but she glorifies the father and the son. That is actually an application of whatever is taught in the book of Proverbs, which glorifies wisdom. And the church fathers have tried to identify wisdom with the son, because, you know, the son is the logos, the reason of God that was in the beginning. But that didn't stick. I believe they were wrong. The wisdom should be identified with the Holy Spirit, who is also in the beginning. And the Son is the reason, is the mind. The reason God creates heaven and earth is that God the Father wants to make a wife for His Son. That's the reason. Christ is the reason of whole history. But the Holy Spirit is the one that manages it all. Okay? And He is the one who does it most efficiently. That's why the wisdom should be identified with the Holy Spirit rather than the Son, as the church fathers did. We need to know and learn from the Holy Spirit. Then you can live wisely. If you have learned and know and learned from your mother, you can live wisely on earth. If you know and learn from the Holy Spirit, you can live wisely spiritually, now and in heaven. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word, which clearly showed us as a whole counsel of the personality of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for letting us know the Holy Spirit as a person. Thank you for letting us know of His personality and His actions is like a motherhood in the household of God. And Father, we pray that you let us know the Holy Spirit in person and in actions, so we will please Him and we will do not grieve Him, and we will be filled with Him, so we will be able to learn all the wisdom of life, so we can live a happy and fulfilled life and not having to suffer by our own foolish actions. So we might glorify your name until the time that our mission on earth is finished. May that day come soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.